Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 everybody, and welcome back. It's Wendy Lee Tucker sitting here in the Hen's Pen, and tonight is Wednesday Nightcap Bible Study. So excited to be here, although I'm heartbroken because once again this week, going it alone, Pastor Dan is still a little bit under the weather. So he is going to take another week, so we are going to hold off again on chapter 29. We did chapter 30 last week of Pure Grace. We're going to do chapter 31 today, Reconciling Paul and James. But before we do, remember to go to www.blogtalkradio.com/The Hen's Pen Show Outreach Ministry. And there's where you will find all of our pre-recorded lessons, not just the Nightcap Bible study studies, but Pastor Dan's studies that we all did together, as well as Sunshine Girl and Pastor Dan did some series together. So check it all out. It's there for your benefit. It's wonderful material, easy to understand, short, sweet, to the point. Pastor likes to get right to the heart of things quickly because it keeps you in the studies, and so it's all there for you. Also remember to go to Facebook and look for Daniel Lee Earl Hall, and he has a lot of postings up put by Sunshine Girl, a lot of work she does. I was checking out some of her stuff today, even on Instagram. My goodness, she's everywhere. But with beautiful posts, beautiful scriptures, beautiful reminders of what messages to go and listen to. And I think she's been posting messages in places, too, where you can just click on and listen. So love you so much, Sunshine Girl. And also remember to go to www.greattribulationministries.org, because there is where you will find all of Pastor Dan's books. There is where you will find studies. There is where you will find some books that you can download, where you can have studies to download, studies to listen to. And we have really good stuff. We have the Revelation series. There's six series of listening to the book of Revelation that Pastor goes through with you book by book. Makes, like I said, short, sweet, and to the point. Also, we have Spiritual Warfare up on there. It's a really good study, you guys. And we also have things that you will not, critical things you need to know but will never hear about in church. Really good studies. That's like a 30. These are mostly 30-page study guides, which take you right into the Bible and give you all the scriptures you need based on the subject matter, just as we're doing tonight. Okay, so anyways, from there, let's go ahead and take ourselves to the throne. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for the privilege that you have given me to be able to preach your word, to be able to spread your good news, the message of the gospel, the message of your Son. Father, and the wonderful blessing and the wonderful gift, free gift that we get when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and above all, the love that we receive and we feel immediately that we never felt before. And so, Father, I just come to you and I thank you, and I just pray that tonight's study go out and reach those that need it, because there's so many, Father, and that everything that I do, that is through the Holy Spirit, and that everything that I say, that your Holy Spirit will guide me so that this message will be right, the proper food at the proper time for all of us, Father. And I thank you for this benefit to be able to learn as well as present it. So thank you so much. Father, I also want to pray for my pastor. He's not feeling well, and I just pray that you put your hand on him. Father, please give him some relief and give him some good days to feel better, and so he can come back and help us so we can go into the Word with him. You have such a special way with him, And I just love it. We all love it, and we miss him. So we just ask that you put your hand on him, Father, and heal him and bring him back into the pen so that we can continue to benefit from these studies together. So, Father, once again, I pray for all the pastors and Christians around the world that at this very moment are losing their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that they know the truth. And so we just ask, Father, that your kingdom come and your will be done because we're ready. And until then, we'll continue to preach this good news to all that you want it presented to until your son comes. And so we thank you in the name and the power of our King, Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. We have only one more. Let me think. One more or maybe two more. No, one more chapter before the final epilogue with the Pure Grace study guide that I started. And I got to tell you, I'm blown away because this book, I'm one of those that I skip the first few pages. I just want to get to the chapters. I don't read the forewords. I don't read the prefaces and all that, introductions. And you're supposed to do that, Wendy, duh. And I didn't. And I was doing the chapters, and I was thinking, wow, man, this is some really controversial subjects. Pastor really knows how to get down. Man, the Holy Spirit working through this man. So I call him up, and I say, Pastor, man, this subject matter is really intense. And he's like, Wendy, did you read the first couple pages of this book? And I'm like, well, why would I? And he goes, well, read the first page. So I read the first page under Pure Grace by Daniel Leo Hall. It says, Biblical Explanations of Controversial Issues. Hello, Wendy. Duh. In Defense of the Grace of God. Boy, let me tell you, the studies are intense, but they're simplified because the gospel is simple when you have the Holy Spirit, of course. And we are so blessed to have the pastor to help us as well. And the Holy Spirit, we know, is working through him as well. Tonight's subject I love because it's part of pieces that we've been through in this book. I'm sorry if you hear pages turning. I'm just checking out some stuff because I wanted to do a review, but I think I'll wait and first just do the chapter. Tonight is chapter 31, which is page 84 of Pure Grace, Reconciling Paul and James. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to go ahead and let you know what it is going right to the heart of, which I appreciate so much. This chapter is going to go to the heart of where people who learn that, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, does that give you a license to sin? And what does that mean if you do go off and think, well, I'm just going to sin? So, and I like that kind of a subject matter because you have to deal with that as a Christian during the day. You people are so perfect, but you sinned. Well, of course I'm going to sin. But, this whole subject of grace and works, and so we've gone over it a few times, and I appreciate that because in different subject matters that bring it all to the heart of what the scriptures say that we should follow, okay? So reconciling Paul and James, point one, justification by grace through faith. We can better understand and appreciate the counsel of both Paul and James if we place ourselves in their shoes. Paul's message of grace and justification by faith was completely foreign to both Jew and Gentile. No man had ever heard of such a thing, and they struggled with pure grace, much in the same way that most of us do today. I know I struggle with it, but I learn so much about it every time we get into the subjects. Paul and John addressed the teachings of the Gnostics who believed that they had no sin. And James was dealing with Jews who had become Christians and, as a result, apparently thought that they now had a license to sin. much like people today, and that it mattered not what was manifest in their lives, an early manifestation of what we call, and I've been practicing this word, Pastor, just so you know, antinomianism, okay? Antinomianism, I'm going to explain to you what that is in a moment. So while Paul is expounding on the saving faith which justifies a man on his conversation, James is discussing the same kind of faith and its impact on our lives after we come to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul presents overwhelming testimony that we are justified purely by grace. How many times have we read that, you guys? Let's go to the scriptures, okay? Note Paul's clear declaration in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Okay, that's Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 13. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Okay, I'm going to go back and read that center part again. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, real quick, a couple of weeks ago we did a study and we talked about tithing and what that word meant and what time frame that word was used and why it was used and what it meant and what it did do and what it didn't do. And we learned that under the new covenant we were no longer tithers. We were now good stewards. And being a good steward, as opposed to just giving money when you had it, and when you had it to give, you were expected to give, and there were those that had to give to the temples. They were rich to begin with, and they were blessed by God to give. You know what? I have to check the time on this, you guys, because I think we're going to shut off because of a timing delay. So I'm going to have to stop it right here. Wow, this is bad. I apologize, you guys. I just got warned for a 90-second before this is going to go. Actually, it still will be taped, so we'll continue. I'm sorry, you guys. I set the timer wrong tonight, but that's okay. It just won't be live live streaming, but it will be in the archive, so go ahead. And if you're listening now and you get cut off podcast, you can go into the archives. And you can listen. If you're listening online or if you're listening by the phone, you have nothing to worry about. Okay, I apologize, you guys. All right, getting back to the study. Okay, Paul stated again that therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of the law. And that would be Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Now, real quick, I was discussing, discussing the fact that tithing, if you had it to give, that was what you did. But being a good steward, one of the things that Pastor taught us was that that was teaching us a lesson. Jesus was teaching us lessons through being good stewards, because not everybody could give money. So everyone who lives under the law, and that's what it says here in the scripture, curses everyone who does not continue, because you know that you're going to sin again. So, you know, this is where living under the new covenant, you guys, is so special, and not living under the law, because of who we are in the flesh and who we are in the spirit. Okay, so then he continues that if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So think about that. You know, Abraham, his act, what he did, taking his son, that was accounted to him for righteousness. And believing a God here accounted him to righteousness. Because what? His wages were not counted. When you live under the law, rather, your wages are counted as debt, just like we were just talking about. So in order to live under grace, it cannot be works. You understand? So, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You will go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, to back up those statements. James presents evidence that works are somehow involved and seem to contradict what Paul was teaching. What does James mean, and how do we reconcile these two inspired Bible writers? First, we need to recognize the different perspectives of Paul and James. Paul is answering the question of how a sinner is justified. James is coming from the perspective of what kind of faith justifies and what is the evidence of saving faith. James begins this discussion by asking the question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? He is asking, can this kind of faith save anyone? Can dead faith, which has no works, save or justify? James continues, illustrating this by asking, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of family food, and the one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them what the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? That reminds me of being a Jehovah's Witness. Thus, also faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Boy, did we overplay that one. That's James chapter 2, 14 through 17. And there's a scripture we're going to get into later on, which is going to help you with that right there. If somebody, especially a witness, confronts you with a subject like this about works and faith and is faith, does not have works, is it dead? Clearly, James is showing that a claimed faith that was not genuine would be of no benefit than the words, depart in peace, be warm and filled. James continues in verses 21 through 26, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, at the altar? Remember that act that I mentioned a little while ago, not just believing in the father, but the act that he performed. Goes on to say, do you see that faith, was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. The point James is making is that genuine faith and works are inseparable. James next uses the same quote as Paul in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and agreeing with Paul, stating, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But James continues, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This is the ones that we used to overplay as a witness. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That got us out in field service double time. Is there an explanation which reconciles these seeming contradictions? James was not trying to controvert Paul's sentiments, but to correct the abuses by the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, to show them that the faith which involved true saving grace brings it with a holy life. One dedicating to the glory of the Lord, and one reflecting the new creation in Christ, and the one that would be producing works of God, good works, works reflecting the imputed righteousness of the believer, works of genuine faith. James's reference to Abraham showed that Abraham's faith was real and was still evident years later by his good works. James here is both referring to the act of faith of Abraham when he first believed, and then the act of a sinner being justified before God, and also an act which occurred years later. He affirms that even though Abraham was justified and saved from the very onset of his expression of genuine saving faith, that the faith of Abraham was of such a kind that it led him to obey the will of God through his entire life. This is why James also makes the boast, and here we go getting into the other part of it, where you can understand how not to let people twist what we were discussing. This is why James also makes the boast. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's James chapter 2, verse 18. It's going to get better here. Hold on. Now, without explaining, the works James is referring to are works of, hello, God, not mankind, God, works befitting repentance. Because this is God, okay? The repentance which God grants at the time we come to the Lord Jesus. And that would be Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Imagine asking Paul, how may a sinner be justified? He would answer, and he did. The sinner is justified before God only by faith in the Lord Jesus and not by his own works. Now, James, what kind of faith justifies us, saves us? James would answer, and he did, not a dead faith, but only a faith that produces good works. Now, James is not speaking of works to earn eternal life, remember, but rather works which are evident when real faith is given us by God. James is explaining that real faith and good works are inseparably linked together and that you cannot have one without the other. Additionally, unless the works are done by God through us after salvation, remember, after salvation, they are not good. They are bad, which in the Greek is kakos, which means intrinsically worthless. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Good works are the automatic result of God's grace, and the faith and eternal life that God gives us takes place only after salvation and are all under the direction of God. Paul said, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Did you hear that? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared, not the church, not mankind, God. Ephesians 2:10. When we truly enter God's rest, as Paul described in Hebrews chapter 4, we cease from our works as God did from his. So, the simple truth is that we cannot enter God's rest until we cease from our flesh works and allow God to do his works through us. Hopefully, by this point, we realize that it is purely by the grace of God, through his gift of faith, that we are justified and saved and completely surrender to God, allowing him to perform his miracles, his good works through us. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. Point two, a word I've been practicing. Antinomianism. Okay, an antinomy is a contradiction or controversy. Antinomianism is the heretical concept that Christians are exempt from all moral law. It is just one example of the historical abuse of Paul's revelation of justification by grace through faith. While the foundational concept of antinomianism, that Christians reborn by the Holy Spirit and sealed by God cannot lose their eternal life or salvation, is correct, the idea that Christians are free from all moral law and their life in the flesh is of no consequence violates the very essence of grace and what grace and the Holy Spirit of God accomplish in the life of a true believer. It ignores the biblical truth that we, with all, stand firm before the judgment seat of God. Paul dealt with the same problem when he wrote, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died in sin, live any longer in it?" Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Antinomianism may give us a license to sin, but grace does not. Not one main issue has yet been fully addressed. That is the question of our eternal security. That is the last study, you guys. Unless we understand that we are eternally secure in Christ, we cannot get off the treadmill of performance and truly ever enter God's rest. Rest from our works. Receive from the peace of Jesus Christ. And if you go to Philippians 4, 7, and you will read on that, which is to receive the peace of Jesus Christ or live in God's grace. That's where you want to be. So tonight really kind of reviewed some stuff we went back into, which is grace through faith, but that God will use us for his good works. So yeah, good works, you know, faith is dead without good works, but we know God has no dead faith, so he's going to use us for good works. So, you know, that is a wonderful thing. That's the best thing you can hear all day long, is knowing that God will be the one to do the good work in you, but you have to surrender to him. And remember, surrendering to him It means having Jesus Christ, starting a relationship with him is where the changes begin. And it's the easiest relationship to start because it's something you do privately because it's going to be a personal relationship. And so you cry out to Jesus and you tell him that you want him to be your Savior. And you tell him that you believe that he died for your sins and that his blood was shed so that it would pay for your sins, and that would be the only and the final payment that would ever have to be made is the shed blood of our Savior, that you believe that wholeheartedly, and that you ask him, say, Jesus, please send the Holy Spirit to teach me all things, to teach me and to guide me through the scriptures so that I can come to learn to know you and to understand you and to grow and to love you and to renounce all the past things and past belief systems and to always come to you, always come to you, knowing and believing that you are there. And do that in the name and the power of Christ Jesus. Amen. That is so the most simple relationship you can ever, everybody needs a Savior, but there's really only one Savior, and that's Christ. So if you don't have him as your Savior in your life, you know what you need to do. You need to turn to him and ask him to come into your life like I just prayed with you. So until next week, and I apologize those that will come back in. I don't know if there was anybody on the we have a pod system, and that's a streaming, and I did not set the timer, so forgive me if you've come in to listen on episodes to this recording. Worst comes to worst, if I have to do it over, I will, because this is a really good chapter, and there's really other stuff that we could actually, when we do a review, we'll do it again, because I'm going to do a review of this book before we move on, and God willing, when we're done with this book in about maybe 3 weeks, we're going to be starting The Awesome Plan of God, my favorite, my all-time favorite. Still read it, still use it, still run to it, because it's incredible. I believe it stands best book. Or best study guide. So anyways, thank you so much for joining me. I love you all. Prayers for the pastor. And remember to pray for our president, pray for our government, pray for, for everything. Pray for our kingdom, for our Savior to come. That's what I say. Pray for the rapture. But until then, just pray for our president and to do the right thing and to be protected because he needs our prayers. So I love you all, and thank you for joining in on the study. And until next week, God bless and love all of you. Bye-bye.